¿Cómo están? Nosotros les traemos saludos de la Iglesia de Cristo de la Ciudad de La Paz en Bolivia. Es para mí un honor el compartir con ustedes el mensaje del amor. Church, I just said good morning. And that the church in Bolivia wants to say hello to you guys, wish you success. And that is my honor to be up here today speaking about love. Están son sus hermanas en la Iglesia de La Paz. Amen. These are your sisters. In the church in La Paz. Actually, this is a family group, a Bible talk group, actually that Sonia had a chance to work with and actually help, I don't know if you say lead or be a part of. I'm very proud of my wife. We've been trying to learn Spanish. Yo hablo un poquito español. So anyway. All right. And now these three remain: faith, hope, and love. 2 weeks ago, we had the Honorable Leo Saffle talk about our focus and our hope, which is in what? Jesus, right? Last week, we had Ted Gill speak about faith. And he talked about that journey is our own personal journey of faith. Amen? Today, I'm humble, but would like to take an opportunity, because it's something that's been on my heart for a while, to put those two together and talk about love. All right, amen. So, as Marvin Gaye would say, what's going on? World's crazy. I don't know. The July has been a crazy month. Sonia and I got back from La Paz. We got here, and there's been all kind of weird stuff going on. Unless you're a hermit, if you're looking at the news, you're wondering what's going on. We've got young black men dying. We've got police dying. We've got terrorists all over the world shooting up people. There's hate everywhere. I was really encouraged at our church, though. When this happened, we also had two very high-profile deaths within our church. Actually, four. We had Carol Podesta's parents who died from a car accident. And then we had Michelle and her husband pass away. I was so proud of the church and the love that was exhibited at that time. The support for both of those were incredible. I think the thing that stood out to me most, though, was the support the church had in attending and supporting Michelle's husband's funeral. There was very few people there, but the church showed up and sent. And today we're talking about love. I just think we have an awesome church trying to imitate Jesus, and that's what I want to talk about. I'm hoping that as we talk about some of these things, because we don't live in isolation, that we can take it even higher, both within our church, but also within our community. Because I believe we have the answers to what we see in the world today. Jesus had those answers. He saw some of the same things at that time. So let's turn over to John 4. We're going to look at a story. I'm going to try to do my best to try to help this come alive. So we're going to look at this Samaritan woman. And what I want you to pay attention to is Jesus' example and how he demonstrates how we can love. And I think that some of the things he does are exact, and some of the issues he faced, we also face today. This is not a unique situation. This is an incredible story to me I'm going to try to build it up. I'm going to do the best I can to try to share this story. But the focus really is on the power of love and Jesus' example and how we can imitate that example, both within our church community and within the neighborhood and the world we live in today. So as we start here, it says, now Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that he was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John. Although, in fact, it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. So he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. So let's stop there a minute. Let's see what's going on here. All right, so Jesus is down around Jerusalem, and all of a sudden, his disciples are kicking up a storm. And they all knew about John, right? But all of a sudden, the word's getting out that Jesus is baptizing more, and the Pharisees hear about it. And as you remember from my last time I spoke, the Pharisees were very conservative, inflexible, very strict, very concerned. I have a feeling things are getting a little hot. What Jesus decides to do? He decides to go back to where he started his ministry, Galilee. So if you look at this map here, you can see, I don't know if you can see very clearly, here's Samaria. And actually, here's Sychar, where the well is where he's heading. So he starts from here in Jerusalem and heads up here. That's about a 30-mile walk, right? And so he gets up there and gets to the well. So I think I might be a little thirsty at that time. What do you think? Might be a little tired after a 30-mile walk, right? I want a little bit of water at that time. I don't know. But he walks up through this time. Now, one thing I want you to notice is that it's a more direct walk to Galilee, but most of the Jews, to avoid the Samaritans, would actually cross the Jordan and go around this way. For some reason, he chose to walk right through Samaria. And we want to talk about what that means here as we go forward. So he stops at the well, and this well here actually is the original well of Jacob. This is a well that's been around. So historically, this is important because it's one of the most reliable historical figures in the Bible that we still have that exists today. And what's exciting about this is we know that Jesus at one point was actually at this well talking to this woman. This is right outside the town of Sychar, which is now called Ashkar. It's about it's right at the foot of the mountain of Mount Gerizim. And it's about a half a mile outside of town. And it's right on the same burial place where Joseph was buried. And the land there was given to Joseph by Jacob. So this is where all this is taking place. Are you with me? I don't want to lose you. I know. I just got to go through a little history because if you understand this, you'll understand some of the dynamics we face even today in our world today and some of the issues we might go. So let's talk about this. So the Assyrians, basically the ten tribes of Israel, from the kingdom of Samaria, but were captured by the Assyrians in 722 B.C. 10 tribes were exiled to be lost forever. Assyrians sent colonies back to that area. They formed a modified type of Jewish cult ultimately. You know, these people brought in their religions. They were doing all this. They were mixing and marrying, but ultimately they went back to a form of Jewish religion that only believed in the first five books of the Bible. That was it. They didn't believe in anything else, and they worshiped on top of Mount Gerizim. They hated the Jews, so much so that if you look at Luke 9:51-55, they blocked Jesus. When Jesus wanted to come in, as he was heading back to Jerusalem, he wanted to get prepared for heading to the cross. They told him, you can't come in this town. We don't want you. And John, and one of the other disciples, what did he want to do? He wanted to nuke him. You ever felt like that? You ever been watching? I've been watching the news a little bit these days, and sometimes I'm like, what? We need to take him out. That was their response. But what was Jesus' response? Let's just go find another town. Grace and mercy. They had no idea who this guy was. He walked on. Now let's talk about the Jews. The Jews refused to allow the Samaritans to help build when they came back out of exile. This was one of the sore points. And if you look at the book of Nehemiah, all those guys, I never made this connection before, but all those guys that were giving them a hard time, those were Samaritans, who wanted to help build the temple, but the Jews says, you're not going to have any part of this. Then they said, the only place you can worship is in Jerusalem. They got so upset in 128 B.C., they burned down the temple of Samaria. The Samaritan people were considered inferior because of their race and their religion. All right, let's move on. Let's look at this. this story. The guys got a good picture? All right, so let's move on a little bit. Let's see. Now, in verse 4, it says, now he had to go through Samaria. He really didn't have to go through Samaria. He chose to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, will you give me a drink? His disciples had gone in town to buy food. Now, a Samaritan woman said to him, you are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans. Boy, that's an interesting response, isn't it? It's like you're kind of breaking etiquette here. By the way, what are you doing asking me? You're a Jew, right? The Jews taught that men rarely spoke to women. Women were shunned in public. Dogs, women, and palm trees could not go between two men. I don't know why. That was their rule. Women could not testify in courts or public law. They had no rights. Rabbi taught that men were inferior, therefore they could not participate in school and classes with men learning about Talmud and laws and stuff. And Gentile women were actually equated to animals. Right? That's the context. I know in some respects in our world today, you might say we've come a long way. But in some respects, we really have not. You look around the world, and even in this country, how we treat people, and you may even wonder just how far sometimes we've come. So, let's see what. So now you understand her question, right? She's up here saying, "Wait a minute, we don't get along. Why are you asking me? You're violating a whole bunch of rules that we follow in this our society here. Come talk to me about this." Woman said, let me see, find my spot here. So it's right in 10, it says, Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Sir, the woman said, you have nothing to draw with the well and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us a well and drank from it himself, as did also the sons and his livestock? She's like, she's getting a little more annoyed now. Wait a minute. What are you talking about? You don't even have anything to take the water with. Matter of fact, let me give you a little history lesson. Right? So she's still not buying it. What's amazing, was some of us at this point would be like, look, woman, I'm trying to help you. You're getting all upset and everything. I'm through. Does Jesus do that? Very patient, isn't he? He's very observant, and he's listening and trying to work to build this relationship with this woman. It's incredible. Because it really challenges, because if you think about it, we all have biases. We come into the church with our own experiences and things we grow up with our own culture, feelings, experiences, politics, whatever you want to do it. Our families influence us a lot in how we think, right? All that's going on right here. All that's going on at this time. And Jesus is hanging right in there saying, we're going to make this work. Jesus answered, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will come in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I don't get thirsty. Have to keep coming here to draw water. Ah. Now it started to shift. There's a connection being made at this point. She's curious. She wants to know what's going on. He told her, go call your husband and come back. I have no husband, she replied. Jesus said to her, you're right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you've had five husbands. And the man you have now is your husband. Is not your husband. What you have said is quite true. So now Jesus shifts from going from the practical to the spiritual. But I like the way he does it. Do you have any sense of judgment here? any sin of, oh, you're such a bad person, or, you know, you're just like all these Samaritans. I told you, you know, that kind of stuff. Not at all. He just simply said, you know, you're right. Because I know if she studied the Talmud, I mean, the first five books of the Bible, she knows that probably what she's doing is wrong. She just needed someone to touch out and reach and connect with her in a way so that she could have hope. And Jesus has given her hope. That's the key. He's given her hope. Sir, the woman said, I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshiped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. Woman, Jesus replied, believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. They are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and truth. And what an incredible statement here. So Jesus is basically saying, you know, salvation comes from the Jews. In fact, I'm a Jew. In fact, I'm the Messiah, which you'll say later. But the reality is, one day, it's not going to matter where you worship, because it's going to be with truth and in spirit. So it's not going to be all this division out here that you got. You know, y'all worship over here. You know, sometimes I remember growing up, I go to that church. You know, that's the church you're supposed to go. I go to that church. So no, it's not going to be about that. It's going to be about spirit and truth. The woman said, I know Messiah. I know that that Messiah called Christ is coming. I find that very interesting. How would she know that as a Samaritan? I could figure the Jews would know that. She probably knew that because even with all that she'd done, she must have known enough in the first five books to know that somebody was coming. And that not only were the Jews looking, but other people were seeking for deliverance. She was looking for hope. Then Jesus declared, I, the one speaking to you, I am he. So I think this is an incredible story. If you look at it, what Jesus did here, he chose to go to Samaria. I don't know how many times sometimes I'll choose to go somewhere else because I don't want to deal. He walked right in the midst of it all, yeah? You know what I'm saying? I know some of my friends sometimes will say, I'm not going to this neighborhood, I'm not going to that place or that place because. And it's not always because of safety, it's because of who those people are. And because of how they might feel about me. The second is he chose to stop Jacob and speak to a woman. So he broke traditioning and etiquette. He broke the cultural tradition and etiquette of that time. He basically broke the barriers that separated people. I can relate to that. How many of you guys in there? In some form of prejudice. All of us have various reasons, whether it's by race or our gender or our economics or whatever. People have felt it. I know when I was growing up, I remember we moved to a town called Heston, Kansas. We were the only African-American family living in that community. I can remember one of the older men who was actually an owner of one of the factories seeing me alone on the street, forcing me to walk out into the street to walk around him. I can remember one time looking at a model car and having this guy spit on the back of my neck. Or at another time, being chased down by guys in a red Corvette, hiding for 30, 40 minutes because I was afraid for my life. I know how that feels. I know how it feels, too, when I see, because of my experience, certain things, they trigger in me rage and a response. That's why when I look around at our church today, that's what's so incredible about our church and our kingdom is the diversity that allows us to love and to overcome some of those experiences that we've grown up with. Does that make sense? Amen. And that is, and that's exactly what Jesus did. It just blows me a mind how Jesus just did that over and over again. He had no hang-ups like that. We have hang-ups. He didn't have any hang-ups. He just walked through those things and said, that is not, that doesn't uplift people. That doesn't maintain our humanity, our dignity. I'm not doing that. This is what we should do. He, instead of judgment, he offered hope. Instead of condemnation, he offered faith. Instead of rejection, he offered love. So let's move on. The next, if you look down a little further, you have the disciples come back. They've been out shopping, got some food, showed up again. Just then, the disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking to a woman, but no one asked, "What do you want? Or why are you talking with her?" So I kind of wonder what the disciples were kind of thinking. You know, we probably think the best of them, right? We think, well, you know, they were just, wow. I think they were probably a little shocked. "You know what you're doing, Jesus? I mean, you know, you just violated a whole bunch of things you don't normally do. We don't associate with Samaritans. And it's a woman!" But did they talk about it? No. How do I know they probably struggle with race and gender? First of all, once the church started, it required the death of Stephen to do what? Spread people all over the world, all over the kingdom. Because they all stayed in Jerusalem, because initially they were reaching out to just the Jews. Number two, it required a dream to Peter before he could go out and reach out to a whole other group of people, right? Jesus tried to imitate it, tried to encourage him. And then Peter, later in his life, was rebuked by Paul because there was a situation going on in the Corinthian church, and he decided maybe he needed to hang off with the Jewish brothers. You with me on that? I love the Bible. It's real. It offers incredible hope, though. Because it shows that God, in many ways, is reaching out saying, we need to love everybody. We need to love everybody equally. We need to reach out to everybody equally. We need to rise above our hang-ups and be able to move forward. So, if we think about this, why do we do this? We are commanded to love. In John 13, 34, 35, Jesus writes, "A new command I give you, love one another as I love you. So you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." In 1 John 4, 19-21, John states it even more powerfully. He says, "We love because he first loved us. Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a what? Liar. Whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot what? Love God. Who they have not seen. And he has given us this command: anyone who loves God must love their brothers and sisters." Well, that's kind of ouchy, isn't it? Because, you know, we got this race thing, we got this gender thing, we got this class thing, this education thing, this politics thing, then a bunch of sinners. Some of these people, man, have you ever looked at some of your brothers and said, "Man, they're so messed up. Man, how'd they make it in the kingdom?" Right? Not looking at yourself, looking at somebody else. You with me on that? You know, they need Jesus, but we all need Jesus. Right? And, you know, many of you, if you've been around, you're very observant about people. You get a sort of sense of where people are coming from. And this time of year, particularly because politics gets so much in the way, sometimes you're trying to see, well, what do they think? And then if they think a certain way, oh, I know how they are, right? I know how they think if they like that person. Then I realized that's not what it's all about. Because it's about loving people. And at the end of the day, some of those people have loved me more than I've loved them. It's not about all that. That stuff gets in the way. It only divides us. It's about breaking those barriers that Jesus talked about. Let's turn over. I'm going to read Matthew 5:43-48, even more challenging. It says, "You have heard that it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that. Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." Man, can you get more challenging than that? What does the world say? The Foucault says we need revenge. Hate because hate because hate because hate. How do you break the cycle of hate? Hate will not give us a final victory in our lives, in the church, or even in the world. But so much of the world buys into that as a solution. Right? It's challenging, particularly when someone harms you in a certain way. Right? You guys remember in South Carolina when they were in a church meeting praying and that young man stood up and shot all those people and shot them dead? Do you remember that? How did those people react? They got on national TV and said they forgave that guy. Some of them actually went to see him. They were real. They said, I'm deeply hurt. I don't know how I'm going to get through this. But they said, we forgive him. What did their act do? It changed the whole state. They took down the Confederate flag. They moved a Congress in that state to change something that had been there for centuries because of their response instead of a response of revenge and hatred, a response of love. Martin Luther King says, he who is devoid of the power to forgive is devoid of the power to love. So one of the challenges we must face in this, when you're dealing with all this, we're going to hurt each other. We're going to have a craziness. So it's very, very important, the capacity to be able to love. So how are we to love? I'm going to define the love that was used in the Greek word. The love that they're talking about here is called agape love. Agape is to exercise of divine will and deliberate choice made without assignable cause, save that which lies in the nature of God himself. Christians love, whether exercised toward the brethren or toward men generally, is not an impulse from the feelings. It does not always run with the natural inclinations, nor does it spend itself only upon those for who some affinity is discovered. Love seeks the welfare of all and works no ill to any. Love seeks opportunity to do good to all men, especially toward them that are the household of faith. The love that we're talking about here is not a love based on how you feel. It's a love based on choice. I know many of you have heard that, but the reality is, in our day and age, it's so difficult to do that because emotions in our history and things get in the way sometimes of us making the choice. I thought Hoshi did a great job today in the communion, and what he shared there talks about Christ making the choice to die for us. I'm not sure he's always feeling about it, given how we respond. But he loved us enough that regardless of how he felt emotionally, he made a choice. Many of us as parents know what that feels like. I tell you what, I love my daughters. Sometimes they've hurt me big time. But I'm choosing to love them anyway. Because that's what it's all about. And that's the example that we need to have. Are you with me, church? All right, let's turn over to 1 Corinthians 13. I want us to read that together. We're going to read this out loud. 1 Corinthians 13, verses 1 through 8. Love is patient. Let's do it together, right? Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no records of wrong. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always perseveres. Love never. Oh, did I skip one? Oh, sorry about that. I hope y'all loving me right now. Love never fails. All right, I'm going to focus just on this last piece. Always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. I'm really excited about my family. We got a pretty interesting family group. I mean, we got some crazy people. We got people with all kind of backgrounds. We got someone from Canada. We got someone from Harlem, California. We got black, white. I don't think that we would have naturally been drawn together, honestly. In my old days, you kidding me? And we've had to learn how to love each other too, because we've got some prickly little things going on. You know, things happen, we talk about things. But what's good is we've had some really great conversations about different issues. We talk about some of those elephants in the room that we should, you know, you don't normally talk about. People don't struggle, whatever. We talk about things like that. And we keep it real. I want to challenge the church. The reason why I had this on my heart was, and I was looking at what was going on in the world, and I was thinking about how I was feeling, and some of the despair, the temptation to respond with rage, the temptation to fall into some of the jargon on the TV and the news. And I realized I need to have a Jesus at the well moment. To actually sit down with people different than me and simply say, tell me your story. Who are you? How does this affect you? Why do you think the way you think? And not to disciple them, not to judge them, not to try to say, wow, but just say, why are you that way? What's up with that? I just want to know. I want to get closer to you. We all have an affinity to go with certain groups of people, but I'm going to encourage you for our church to take it even higher, to stretch yourself, to invite someone over to dinner that's very different than you, or invite yourself to their house. For dinner. It's very different than you. I say, let's talk. I wanna get to know you, and I wanna talk not about, remember all those things you divide? No, just talk. I just wanna know, what was your past like? What do you see and what do you think? How can I really serve you and be a better lover in that way? Does that make sense? When you look at John 4:39, it says, many of the Samaritans from the town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. This woman was changed forever. A whole town was converted to her. History suggests, tradition suggests, that she ultimately was put to death by Nero because of her faith. So this event is just the beginning. Someone married to 5 husbands, living with someone single. Remember, she came, let's think about this. Normally, the women went to the well early in the mornings because it's cooler, and they went as a group because it was a time they could socialize. She went in the heat of day, and she went by herself. That should tell you something right there. Something going on. She probably didn't want to relate to anybody to know what was happening to her. Jesus picked up on it. Woo! Just picked right up on it and started talking. If we're observant and we think like Jesus, you see all those things happening every day without people. And there are people who want to talk. We're trying to make it understand. Does that make sense? And the thing is, her life was transformed. Our lives have been transformed, but we continue to be transformed, and we can transform other people's lives as well. And I'll close out with just sharing an experience we had. This is the clinic we worked in La Paz. Dr. Kevin Broyles Noyles. Started this clinic, which is going to support a lot of the work here. Isn't he cute? And Sonia was doing, they were working around going to help these kids. There was a young lady who had went through some tremendous trauma in her family in La Paz. She was very poor, and her sister, unfortunately, was abused by her father and had a baby because of her father. And she was so depressed, she attempted suicide 3 times. But they reached out to this young girl and said, would you like to learn a trade? And she said, yeah. So they incorporated her in this program and started working in the clinic. She transformed. She began to smile. She started working hard in her studies. She was a completely different person. Why? Because of love. Love transforms. So are you with me on that? So, dear children, let us not love with words or speech. Another way to say that is talking to you. Not that you shouldn't say it, brother, especially to your wives. They still want to hear that. But it has a lot more clout when you put, but with actions and in truth. Are you with me on that? And so today, as we think about, because I think in the next few months, particularly through the political season, and perhaps even beyond that, I think things in the world are going to get even crazier. My question is, church, what are we going to do? Are we going to choose love? Are we going to choose not only love each other, but are we going to choose that same attitude in our neighborhood? Is our response going to be different? Because that's what's going to attract people to God and to the kingdom. What attracted that woman to Jesus was Jesus reached out in love. And what Jesus did, his example, actually is something we all can actually imitate and do. We can do that in love. Thank you.